Since we have just read a portion from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, a call to instruction, I would like all of us now to turn to Ezekiel, chapter 22, who, as I mentioned a few moments ago, was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, Ezekiel in Jeremiah. As you turn there, on the board, I have the title of tonight's lesson, and don't be alarmed, we are not going to even finish Daniel chapter 2 by no stretch of the imagination, so don't be alarmed. Secondly, my title is God's Man and God's Woman in the Gap. In the Gap. I'm going to be reading from Ezekiel tonight, and I'm going to show you where that title comes from. And since God asked Jeremiah to find one man, and he came up short, he then went to the more affluent, the more men of means, men who had influence in the city, and apparently he comes up short there. You're going to find something similar in this verse. It's almost like a cross-reference to Jeremiah 5. But notice the two questions that I have here. Question one, what can God do? I want you to think, since you believe in the true and living God, the God who spoke everything into existence, a God who was able to come into the womb of a virgin and come out the God-man, go to a cross, die for our sins, buried, rose again, sits in heaven as our conquering king, high priest, and prophet, and he ministers to his people. If we truly believe in that type of a God that's revealed in Scripture, then what can your God do with just one of his sheep truly devoted to him? Jeremiah 5, God asked Jeremiah, find me a man. Find me someone who is a lover of truth and lover of justice, and I will pardon it. Comes up short. And then he goes to the more affluent men, the great men, and it says there that they know their God, and yet their lips and their walk conflict. There's a disconnect. But now look at the second question. Second question is, are you and I willing and able? And notice that these two words are underlined because they mean two different things. Are you and I willing and able to be a man or a woman prepared for the gap? Now, we have some people in our churches, they have no willingness and they have no ability. And beloved, for many congregations, not here, but in many other congregations, those types of members, for me, would be likened to the barnacles on a ship. I used to watch all the ships dry dock there in Boston when I was a young child. Run down to the wharf, walk on these old dilapidated piers that could have crumbled right into the ocean, and watch these huge ships being taken out into their berth, and watching the longshoremen and the sailors out there scraping off these barnacles. Barnacles cause a ship to slow down. And if you get too many barnacles on one side of a ship, it will cause the ship to list. Well, then you have some people in the church, they have a willingness, but they're not able. Maybe because of a lack of teaching. They just don't know what to do. They have a servant's heart. They really want to do something. There's this desire, there's this want to, but they're not able. They're just not capable because of a lack of training or teaching or whatever. Then you have some people in the church who are able. They've sat under good men. They've had good Sunday school teachers. They're good students of the Word, but they have no desire. So that's the third type of person. The first person has neither one of these attributes. So they're like dead meat, dead weight. Then there's a person who's willing, but lacks the tools. Then you may have somebody who has all the tools, but not willing to go or do. But then lo and behold, in every congregation, even our size, you will find people who have not only the willingness to do and to go, but they have the tool bag. Put all their tools in it, in the figure of speech, to do the job for God, to be the man and the woman that's in the gap. Now, can I ask you a personal question? Because I got to ask it to myself. Which one of those four people are you? And where do I fit as well? Are we here tonight with no desire to go or to do, and our toolbox is empty. Well, as your pastor, it's my responsibility to put those tools in your tool bag if you're willing to receive it. Or maybe you have a whole lot of want to. Man, I sure want to do this. I sure want to witness. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to, whatever. But my toolbox is a wee bit empty. Or maybe you're here tonight with a toolbox loaded with all the tools, but you haven't gone off a home base yet. You're just not willing. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're someone intimidated. Or maybe you're here tonight and you have both of these arrows in your bag. If you have both of them, then it's time for you and I to jump in the gap. Well, what do I mean by gap? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Ezekiel 22, look with me please at verse 23. You got to go back up to verse 23. It all depends how far we're going to get just with the text. We may not even jump into the portion of Daniel 2. So don't be alarmed at that neither. We're going to study God's word. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man. You see that expression? Get you a Strong's Concordance and you will find, or you will be amazed, how many times Jehovah addresses Ezekiel by that nomenclature, Son of man. And that was the same title that was given to Christ. He is the Son of Man. Interesting study if you have time to do that. Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Notice, the land is polluted. Now as I read this and as I expound this, I want you to look at the contemporary state of our nation, morally, religiously, economically, socially, culturally, the family, and the American professing church. You're going to find similar parallels. And then your pastor's going to draw an application from that. The land's not cleansed. And because of their sins, no rain. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Notice, God is saying that there is a conspiracy. We have a lot of conspiracy theories going today, don't we? Everybody thinks that George Bush and all of his cronies, they were involved with the towers coming down and the Pentagon. That wasn't a plane, it was a missile. All kinds of conspiracies. FDR knew about the attack of Pearl Harbor. He just let it happen so we can jump in World War II. But God says, there's a conspiracy amongst my prophets. Now, watch the symbolism of 1 Peter, that Satan is a roaring lion, and how that fits with false prophets. Watch this. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured not meat, bone, and flesh, but souls. Beloved, that's a good cross-reference to 1 Peter 5. Beware of the devil, because he stalks about, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. And notice, prophets who are false, what did they do? What did we learn in the past three Lord's days about Satan and knowing your enemy and knowing his tactics, knowing his devices and knowing his schemes? What does a false prophet do? He devours souls. They have taken the treasure in precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Not only are these false prophets causing widows and men to lose family members in bloodshed, in the process of that bloodshed, souls are being devoured by false teaching and false teachers. Her priests have violated my law. Now think about America. Now here Ezekiel is painting a very dark and gloomy picture of society in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. In those days when Judah is about to be taken into exile, it was extremely dark. They and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. What is going on in our culture? Are we not taking everything that is good and sacred and turning it on its head? We are redefining marriage. We are redefining the family. We're even redefining the church. Some are going around saying that the church is dead, the church is useless, the church is irrelevant, the church has seen her greatest days. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. Now, beloved, there's nothing in here that denotes anything ceremonial. We're dealing with the heart issue. We're dealing with true religion. We're dealing with right teaching versus false teaching. They had no regard for the weekly Sabbath. God's priests were violating the law. They were profaning everything that was holy. They were putting no difference between that which is holy versus that which was unholy, clean and unclean, and they violated the Sabbaths. And notice, and I am profane among them. What's going on today in our own nation? The atheists, the homosexuals, the lesbians have come out of the closet. They're not ashamed no more. They march in full daylight in their parades with all their funny colorful costumes or the lack of a costume. They have no shame. They do not blush. And now these atheists, I was watching the news runner on the Fox here about an hour or so ago. Atheistic families now in one of our states is urging the state to remove in public schools the recital to the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag because it has a reference to God's name. Beloved, they're out in force now. They're not in the closet. They're not in the closet no more. They're on Main Street. They're running for office, and their faces are on billboards saying, God is dead. Buses with billboard, God is dead. Live it up. No heaven, no hell. Her princes now, these are the politicians. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. Notice, ravening the prey. Not just lions, but wolves. How did Jesus describe false prophets and those who come to kill? Wolves wrapped in what? Sheep's attire. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves raving in the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Beloved, look at that. God, through his prophet, is painting a culture that would mirror the Titanic. She's sinking. She's sinking. And her prophets have daubed with untemperate mortar. Now, for those of you that may not say, that sounds a little strange to me, preacher. Can you tell me what that means? This is an image of a wall. And remember, back in the Middle Eastern days, in the Bible days, walls, thick walls, were the main source of defense for any city. If a city had no walls or substantial walls, they would be conquered. Here, the image is this. There's cracks in the walls, just like there were major moral cracks in their society. And the prophets were coming in with very cheap mortar, very cheap cement, low quality. And they were just simply patching a few of the cracks, just daubing it. They didn't do a proper job in restructuring those walls for the sake of safety. They simply went around and just did patchwork, you know, minimum wage type work. Just throw a little bit of cement and then we'll pray over it. That's the image here. Her prophets have daubed them with untemperate mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them. Notice, false prophets, false diviners. These were the prognosticators of that day going around saying what? Nebuchadnezzar's not coming. We're safe. Oh, you don't need to listen to Jeremiah. He is a loudmouth babbler. He is going around telling us that we need to repent. You don't need to listen to his gospel. He's calling us to repent and to believe Jehovah. You don't need to listen to that. We are the true prophets of God. We're going to silence him by putting him in a prison. And then we're going to take him and put him in a well up to his knees in mud. We're going to feed him nasty water and worm-ridden bread. And hopefully he'll die. And notice what these diviners are seeing. They see vanity and they divine lies. These false prophets who were in the city were telling the people, you don't need to worry. Nebuchadnezzar is not coming. We have an alliance with the Egyptians. Pharaoh is going to come and rescue us. Really? I thought he was that bad guy that had you people in bondage for hundreds of years. I thought he was the bad guy that would not let you go. I thought he was the bad guy that when he did release you, he came after you with chariots. And he wanted to bring you back to Egypt. I thought he was the bad guy. At this time, history tells us, and even the Bible tells us, if you do the research, that the people there in Judah and her king made an alliance with the Egyptians. That if Nebuchadnezzar did invade from the north, the Egyptians would come in from the south. Here is God's people making an alliance with the ungodly for their safety and their security. No longer trusting in Jehovah, no longer appealing to him. We're going to appeal to a former enemy. Read on. Saying, thus saith the Lord. Notice, these guys were going around calling heaven behind their dreams and visions. What does God say? When the Lord has not spoken through them. Now, beloved, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to warn you that there are those today going around claiming that God speaks to them, that God gives them revelation, God gives them information, God is going to give you a new gospel, a new way, a new God, a new Christ, a new Bible, a new way to get to heaven. And they go around, and in order to carry their message, they get to drop Jehovah's name. Thus saith the Lord, with this boisterous, boisterous Jehovah. What does God say to the people through his prophet? I haven't put a word in their mouth. Now you're sitting there saying, okay, preacher, where's the gap? Well, I'm hanging there. Read on. The people of the land have used oppression. That has nothing to do with ceremony. It has all to do with violating God's word. And they exercise robbery. There's nothing ceremonial there. And they have vexed the poor, and they vexed the needy. So what were they doing? They were misusing orphans and widows at their expense. Stepping on people to get ahead. Now picture, this looks like America. With its culture, its society, its social norms being turned on her head. It's dark, it's gloomy. Read on. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now you remember the words I gave you almost 25 minutes ago from Jeremiah 5? God just wanted one man. And Jeremiah was forced to go to the wiser men, and he came up short. And I sought for a man among them. That sounds very similar to Jeremiah 5. And the reason why it's similar is because these two prophets were contemporaneous, and they were preaching and teaching and warning the same people. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And what does God say? I came up short again. I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So, beloved, can I ask you a question? What can God do with just one of his sheep? And we have several sheep here tonight. We have several sheep. What can God do if one of his sheep, or if all the sheep of this congregation, we're truly devoted to Jehovah as we profess that we are verbally? What can God do through your life? And the next question must be begged. Are you and I willing? Do you have a want to do and to go? And do you have a toolbox sufficient enough to be the man or the woman in your culture in this time to stand in the gap and to represent God to men as God's representative? Please don't sit there and say, preacher, that's not my calling. Well, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians tells us that you and I are ambassadors of Christ. And what is an ambassador? Someone who represents his leader and his nation and his people before another country. You are kings and priests of the kingdom of God. You are his sheep. You are his sons and daughters. You are his family. And while we're on earth until the Lord calls us home, he wants you and I to stand in the gap wherever we may be found, with all of our gifts and all of our talents and all of our abilities, and God wants you and I to do something in this culture. It's quite evident that God's response was not, well, let the ship sink. Was this a sincere request from God? Give me one. Give me one of my sheep sold out for me, devoted to me, and I'll spare it. I've given you two verses, Jeremiah 5 and Ezekiel 22. They almost sound the same ringing tune. Well, yes, both prophets lived at the same time. Well, with that, let's turn now to Daniel chapter 2. As you turn there, just listen to the introduction. Throughout redemptive history, God has and will have those exceptional men and women who've met the critical challenges in the moments which stand out in history. We have men like Noah, men like Abraham, men like Brother Joseph there in Egypt, wrongfully treated and abused by his brethren, sold off as a slave, accused of fornication when he was innocent, languishing in prison. He went down there at 17 years of age, and by the time he's in his early 30s, God finally exonerates him and places him as the prime minister of the entire Egyptian empire at that time. And he saves the known world after 7 years of plenty. 7 years of famine would now follow. And it's Joseph who saves the day. It is Joseph who puts one-fifth of all of that good harvest away for storage. And when the bad times come, they were able to go to one man because he was willing to stand in the gap, because he was willing and able to fit that part of history in his life and to do something for God. Not only did he save his own people, he also saved the Egyptians. Stop and think about that. The bad guys were able to continue on in their empire building because of a Hebrew boy, Brother Joseph. Then there's John. Then there's Polycarp, Saint Augustine. There's Gideon. And for you ladies, let me give you three wonderful women who stood in the gap. There's Sister Ruth. There was Esther. And then there was one bold Jewish maiden named Jael. Cicero, an enemy during the time of the Judges. He's fleeing from the battle. God has given his people the victory. Cicero flees on his chariot. He comes upon a bunch of tents. And he goes into the tent to hide and to refresh himself. And he meets a Hebrew maiden called Jael. And Jael gives him milk. This man goes to bed. He lays down on the ground. She even covers him. And when he's fast asleep, she gets a nail and a mallet and drives it through his temples into the ground. What a woman. Well, beloved, I'm not advocating here tonight that we go out there with spikes and hammers and take care of people. I'm simply asking, are you willing and able to be the man or the woman that stands in the gap for God at this time? Many of you that are here tonight have abilities and gifts and talents. Many of you have read your Bibles. You've studied your Bibles. You do have tools in the toolbox. Maybe it's an issue of being willing or want to simply go or to do. A dear brother in the church emailed us a few days ago with an email on signing a petition. Now you may think that's ho-hum. It ain't ho-hum. How much time did it take us, those of us who responded, to simply click on the link that the dear brother provided, type in name and address, whatever, okay, and hit send to your senator or your congressman on certain issues? Now hopefully you won't get too angry with me, but how much energy and blood did it take me to sit down and take that email from that dear brother and fill in the information and hit send? Well, you can't do that. And then we sit in our churches and we complain on how bad things are. Well, are you doing anything? Are you attempting to be a little grain of salt by simply letting your congressman or your senator know how you feel on a certain issue? That's really suffering for Jesus? That really takes a whole lot of your precious time? You can't do that? You got a laundry list of things to do and you can't even tell the world how you feel on issues that are very, very important? Shame on us. A simple email from a dear brother
Who's concerned?
You're not willing to peck away on the keys? And you're not able? Busy? Busy? Too busy to let our leaders know what you think about certain things?
Daniel 2 is one of those critical chapters on the stage of prophetic drama as it relates to Christ's first coming. Now, it's been a little while since we looked at Daniel chapter 1 and we broke into chapter 2. Let me give you a quick refresher and then we'll pick up a little bit before we do the Lord's Supper, okay? Last time that we looked at Daniel 2, we saw, number one, that God takes the lead in condescending to reveal himself to the sons of men in ways that only God can choose. In Bible days, in the Old Testament times, even in the early days, in the early chapters of the New Testament, God would come to certain people in a vision. God would come with an angel, with a direct message from heaven. God would even trouble kings with their dreams, as we shall see in Daniel 2. He's actually disturbing the king's sleep right now. God has used all different types of ways to reveal himself. The book of nature, creation, the written word, Jesus, the living word, and me tonight, the proclaimed or the preached word. God condescends and he wants to reveal himself to his creation. Secondly, God here in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, all the way up to chapter 4, God is now beginning to draw this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, in order to bring him into a saving relationship by sending him a most disturbing dream. And that dream is very, very disturbing because this dream has this huge metallic man. This same dream is going to repeat itself in Daniel chapter 7, only the dream is given to Daniel. But in Daniel 2, God approaches Nebuchadnezzar, and only one way that Nebuchadnezzar could understand: might and power, because he was a king. When God takes the same vision and gives it to Daniel, he shows Daniel how the nations look to God: ravenous, bloodthirsty, cruel, mean, dictatorial power that does one thing: rules with a fist and crushes all opposition. That's where we're going in Daniel 2 with this particular statue. Okay. Thirdly, from the context, go back now to Daniel 2, look at verses 4 to 9. Then spake the Chaldeans. Once the king is awakened by this terrifying dream, and he can't go back to sleep, he calls all the magicians, all the soothsayers, all the Gene Dixons, all the horoscope people. He calls everyone.
But did you notice none of the Hebrew boys were called? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not there. The context tells us that because Daniel is somewhere else in the palace. He gets word about this decree that all these soothsayers and the magicians and the prognosticators are going to be killed, to include him and his three friends. So Daniel wasn't called in this initial group. But there they are, all the false prophets, all those who say, thus saith Baal, thus saith Moloch, thus saith Ashtaroth, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. Now, can I have my check? Live forever, O king. We're on your payroll.
Look at verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. All right, give us the dream, and then we'll lay on the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me.
A little bit of purposeful Alzheimer's. It's gone. I can't recall the dream.
If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof. Notice, he don't want just the interpretation. He wants his dream brought back, like rewind and play. I want my dream rewind, and then you hit play, and then you give me the interpretation. Ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. How's that for motivation? Talk about being willing and able. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts, rewards, great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and my interpretation.
Sounds like a two-edged sword. If you give me my dream, and then you give me the interpretation, I'll make you a rich man. I'll give you a bonus. However, if you don't give me my dream, and you don't give me the interpretation, you're deadbeat. Cut you in pieces.
and then I'll confiscate your property and make what's left a dunghill. I call that motivation.
Read on. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. It seems as though that these men just ain't hearing the king. Notice how they're beating one drum, and the king is beating another drum, and apparently the music is not mixing. There's no matching up at all with the music. The king answered and said, now verse 8 gives us something here. I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. Notice, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me.
That little phrase is key. That lends us, or that tells us in between the lines, that Nebuchadnezzar was playing with his advisors. He knew what the dream was. And apparently, if you read between the lines with that statement, the connotation is that Nebuchadnezzar is getting a little wise to the fact that his advisors simply tell him what he wants to hear. And so, with this disturbing dream, Nebuchadnezzar now has the motivation and the bat in his hand to put these advisors to the test. How in the world can he verify their dream unless he knows what the dream is? He's holding back on it. And he says, I know what you guys are doing. You're stalling me. You want a little bit more time.
Read on. It's interesting what you do in your study. Till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. So from that particular passage there, we kind of get the connotation that the Nebuchadnezzar knew what his dream was. He hadn't forgotten. He's putting his advisors on test. They're on probation.
I want the dream recalled, and only the king could verify the dream. That's the key. And if you give me the wrong advice or the wrong dream, you're dead meat. Give me my dream and the interpretation, and you get an instant promotion and a pay raise.
The king demands his counselors to provide both the dream and its interpretation upon pain of death or great reward. The king suspects his advisors have been lying and deceiving him. Thus he has placed a great challenge or a great test upon all these wise men in his court. Now, but all that said, look at verse 10. Now we pick up new material. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things at any magician or astrologer or a Chaldean.
Now, beloved, they're putting their neck on the chopping block a little bit longer. Oh, king, come on. Nobody. No king. Is this absurd to request of his counselors to not only give the interpretation, but to recall what you apparently dreamed and somehow you lost it on your pillow? Unheard of.
It's a rare thing that the king requireth. Verse 11. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that men, when pushed into the corner, have to acknowledge that their intelligence and their wisdom falls short. That's what you're learning right now. Human wisdom, human understanding, human smartness, all the degrees in life that can be earned by going to schools after school after school, diploma, doctorate after doctorate, all human wisdom and all human knowledge, my dear friends, will eventually hit the proverbial wall. Now notice what you're telling him. It's a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except. Now notice how close to the truth they are. Except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh.
Now notice in Christianity our God does dwell with flesh. He became flesh. Notice their gods. Their gods are so lofty that they won't condescend to flesh. But you got to see, but through that statement, you can at least see a little hint of truth. They're telling him, King, the only individuals that can truly decipher the interpretation as well as give us the dream are the gods. And notice their cop-out. Oh, by the way, they don't live with flesh. Well, our God does. See the difference? You see, human knowledge again hits the wall. Human knowledge comes up empty and bankrupt. Beloved, I am here tonight to encourage you, to plead with you, and to beg with you that you are to be men and women of that book. Men go wrong. I can be wrong. Men are fallible. The best of men, with the best education and the best titles, with the best motives and the best holy lifestyle, are men whose feet are made of clay like you and I. But if you go at the scriptures and you read the scriptures and you study the scriptures, comparing spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture, and you do that study and you do that journey for the truth, asking God the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes to behold wondrous things from the Word of God, you will be a very, very smart and wise person. But the wisdom of this world nailed Jesus to the cross. The wisdom of this world hates you. And the wisdom of this world is doing everything in its power to resist and to frustrate you from being willing and able to go out there and be the man and the woman to fill that gap for Christ in your time, in this time period. Beloved, when we're gone, there's no more filling the gap. Read on. For this cause the king was angry. Notice verses 12. You can almost see Nebuchadnezzar. Beloved, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was not a very patient. He was not a very tolerant man. While they're saying all of this, he's on his throne, and I imagine you can just see the smoke coming off of his crown. If you put an egg on there, you can hear it sizzle. He's hot. Watch.
For this cause the king was angry, very furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He comes popping off that throne. Kill him! Liquidate them. But see, in that decree to liquidate, Daniel and his three Hebrew friends would have bit the bullet as well. And it's quite evident that those four Hebrew boys were not in this council chamber at the time, is the proof.
Read on. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. There's the proof. That Daniel and the three boys, his three friends, were not present at this time. For whatever reason, they were not called. And we do know at the end of Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel was found to be 10 times wiser, 10 times smarter than all the wise men. And for whatever reason, providentially, he wasn't called. He was somewhere in the palace, it's quite evident. And his three Hebrew friends were also not there at the time. And then finally, the word starts going down the palace halls. All the wise men are going to be gathered up, all the magicians, all the soothsayers, all the procrastinators, all the fortune tellers, and those Hebrew wise guys. They got to go. Oh, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar just ordered all of them to be liquidated from the face of the earth. As you can see, Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice guy. Excuse me. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Now, here's Daniel. Now, here's where your pastor makes the application. Did Daniel say, oh well, it's a wonderful day to die. I don't mind being chopped up into pieces. No. When Daniel finds out what's going to go on, he doesn't run. He doesn't hide. He doesn't simply find a corner, roll up in a ball, and say, okay, Jesus, take me home. He reacts. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you and I. Here's another principle, where when you see a ship sinking, you don't simply wave it with all the passengers and watch them die. Daniel now comes in and fills the gap. Watch. Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom to Arioch. Arioch was the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Here's Arioch. And he has his sword, axe, whatever it was, whatever instrument. And they're rounding up all these people, putting them in chains, maybe handcuffs. And bingo, Daniel and him meet. Daniel, I'm sorry, but you got to go, buddy. The king just decreed, people in your category, in your profession, gone. G-O-N, gone. I got to kill you. What did Daniel say? Oh, it's a wonderful day to die. I don't mind dying.
I'm saved. I'm in the arms of sweet Jesus. No. No. He is willing and able to step in the gap. Now please bear in mind the time frame. If you put Daniel 16, 17 years old, and he's already gone 3 years of study, that would put him close to 20 years old at the time when he's willing to jump in the gap and to be God's man, able and willing to go and to do. He's not a PhD. Doesn't have a master's degree. What is he? A Hebrew boy devoted and sold out to the God of his fathers. I'm asking you a question tonight. Are you sold out to God? Are you devoted to God? Are you devoted to your Christ? Are you and I devoted to our jobs, our wealth, our portfolio, our hobbies, our habits, our lusts, our TV programs, how we spend our day? Are we that devoted to Christ as we devote our time and energy to other things? Or has other things crowded our time with Christ, whereby we're not willing and able to jump in the gap because we're afraid? Read on.
He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree so hasty from the king?" Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So in verses 15, there's the proof that Daniel and his three friends were not called in this initial consultation with the king. There's the proof. Dogmatic proof. Arioch now has to get Daniel up to speed in all that has happened all the way through verse 1, all the way through verse 14. He has to give Daniel the fast scoop of what's going on there in the chamber. Then Daniel went in, put in his 2-week notice, and was going to go take a sabbatical out there in the desert of Babylon and just meet Jesus. Now, Daniel went in and he made a desire of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. There's God's man for God's time, for God's season, in the gap. My question tonight is this, my beloved congregation. Are you and I willing to be the man or the woman to fill the gap, whatever it may be, whatever your calling, whatever your gifts, whatever your talents? If you're a good writer and you're able to write congressmen and senators a nice, polite, professional letter that simply states your heart's desire on certain issues, if you're a better writer than me, then do so. If God has made you a prayer warrior and you know what it is to get on your knees before the God of heaven and earth and petition heaven for the sins of our land and for the revival of our churches, then get in that prayer closet and do something. If y'all here tonight and God has given you the ability to share the gospel, then start sharing. If God has given you a servant's heart and you know how it is to give a cold glass of water to one of his servants, to one of his children, that even Christ says will be rewarded in heaven. If you know how to give someone comfort and solace in time of pain and hurt, then you do so. Why can't we do that? Why can't you and I be a Daniel? Why can't you and I be like an Ezekiel and a Jeremiah and say, "Lord, everything around me is dark. I've just given you two passages, Jeremiah 5, Ezekiel 22. The culture was dark. Daniel and his three friends are about to be killed. Daniel is not sitting, okay, in a chair waiting for a trumpet or waiting for some great escape. He says, Arioch, do me a favor. I know the king. The king promoted me back in Daniel 1. I'm 10 times wiser and smarter because I love my God and God has given me this ability to interpret dreams. Make a request to the king. Give me some time to seek with my God for the dream and the interpretation." Can you make that request before he goes out there and liquidates everybody on the face of the earth as far as counselors, to include me and my three friends? Daniel was willing to jump in the hole, jump in the gap, and do something. Are you willing to do that in any capacity that God has given you to do? I'm not asking you to be a pastor. I'm not asking you to go to a foreign land and die somewhere. But if God wants you to do that, then you go and bleed.
I'm asking you tonight, how devoted are we to Christ? How much love for Christ do we have? Does Christ have preeminence? Is he first in our life? Or is the job and the cares and the concerns, which are all legal? Don't put words in my mouth. They're all legal. But is King Jesus at the top of the list and everything else falls in suit? Do you love the Master? Do you love the Savior? Do you love his word? Do you love his church? Do you love his people? We talk about that. I just gave you some verses where back in this day, they had a wonderful talk, but the talk and the walk didn't match. And they went around saying, we're God's people. I'm not here tonight to put anyone's salvation in doubt or in question, but I'm simply knocking on your door's heart, beloved, as your pastor and as one fellow Christian to another fellow Christian, one saint to another saint. How far are we going with our devotion for Christ? Is he first? Is he the first love? Or is our boss our first love? Is the paycheck the first love? Read on.
Then Daniel went to his house, and now he makes things known to his three friends. There's further proof that the four Hebrew boys were not involved in the first consultation. There's the proof, dogmatic proof. That they would desire mercy of God of heaven. Notice what they do. They prayed.
Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Bob, I'm sorry. I hear you. I hear you, Pastor. I know where you're going with this. But I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the resources. Okay, then let me put this on the table. Can you pray? What was Daniel? He tells his three friends, hey guys, we're dead meat. They're rounding up all the men now. I've asked Arioch for a stay of execution. I've asked him to give me a little bit of time. What do his three friends do? Do they pack up their bags and run? Do they wait for a great escape? No. In the context of doom and gloom and facing death, they pray. Read on.
That they would desire mercy of the God of heaven concerning this secret. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon.
Now, is that selfish? Is that selfish? Daniel's about 20 years old. My word, he still has most of his life still to live in front of him. He has no idea he's going to become the prime minister, not only of Babylon, but of the Persian Empire. He has no idea. Just like Brother Joseph, listen to me. Just like Brother Joseph had no idea when he was languishing in some Egyptian dungeon for false allegations of trying to fornicate with another man's wife. She was the aggressor, not him. He ran and then she screamed. Joseph had no conception, no idea he would be the prime minister. He had no idea he would save the known world through his grand enterprise of holding back one-fifth of the good harvest. No idea. You have no idea what God can do with your life. You have no idea what God can do with you. And we should not be guilty of presuming that God don't know. And we should not be so presumptuous to tell God, you can't use me. I've lived all of my life now. I'm just waiting for the sweet by and by. No. What about prayer? What about getting that prayer list in the privacy of your library or the privacy of your room where you go and pray and weep and pray over those names? Children's names, a father's name, a brother's name, a neighbor's name, a friend's name, the president, Congress. Weep and pray. Okay, you can't. Maybe you're too afraid to give the cashier a track. Maybe you're too afraid to give the gas attendant a track. Maybe you're too afraid to give the cashier at Walmart a track and wish her a good night. But you can pray. If we can gossip, we can take the same lips and pray. If we can backbite each other, then we can take those same lips and pray. There's something you can do, and you don't need a PhD in how to pray.
Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. God's not dead.
Beloved, the God that you claim, that you worship and you love and you serve, he ain't dead. He ain't dead. Daniel was willing to jump in the gap. There's the one man, but now we got four. Four boys. They've just cracked puberty. And there they are. Mommy's dead, daddy's dead, the royal family in exile, friends and brothers and sisters dead, the temple gone, the city in ruin, smoldering ruin, ash, burnt ash, the smell of burnt flesh. They got nothing to look back to. They have everything to look forward to. And these four boys get on their knees and they beseech heaven that God would somehow give Daniel not only the dream but the interpretation, the pacifier, dictating brute.
Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Now notice when God gives him the answer to his prayer. And this is how you and I are to respond whenever God answers your prayer. That relative, that friend, that neighbor that you've been praying for their salvation, and God does save them. This is how you're supposed to respond. This is the attitude of a heart that is devoted. Notice, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He acknowledges the omniscience of God. He acknowledges the almightiness of God. God changes times and seasons. Here, Daniel is acknowledging the sovereignty of God, God's prerogative to do with this universe as he pleases. He removeth kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Now he's beginning to acknowledge God is the one who gives his saints that super knowledge of right and wrong. Knowledge. Not the knowledge of the world that we just got done seeing the world making a fool of themselves before the king. We can't give you the dream. We can't give you the interpretation. You're asking something that's totally ridiculous. No king has asked any of his counselors this weird request, dream and the interpretation. Only the gods can do that, but they don't live with men. What was Daniel's response? You're the God who reveals all things to the sons of men. He's praising his God. He's worshiping. Okay, you don't want to go out there and witness? Okay, here's another challenge. This coming Lord's Day, be in this place with a heart willing and able to worship. You're afraid to give out a tract? You're afraid to give an invite? You're afraid to preach the gospel or share the gospel? Shame, shame, shame. But this coming Lord's Day, how about being in place, front and center, alive and well, active, red, fed, ready to go, and worship? You can't do that? Your devotion lacks that meter inside of you? David here is worshiping. Read on. He revealeth the deep and secret things. I think that's a reference to the dream and the interpretation. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who thou hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me. Now, what we desire of thee, for thou hast made known unto me the king's matter. Look at that prayer. How many doctrines did Daniel kind of check off on his list? He acknowledges the God of heaven as the true and living God. Not only is he true, but he's alive and well. He acknowledges the omniscience of God. He knows all things. He knows the beginning to the end. He is a God who is almighty and all-powerful. Oh, Heavenly Father, you have Nebuchadnezzar on a leash. He's on a leash. And you have just shown him his counselors are fools. And now I thank you that you have made to me known the king's matter. And so he's that man, willing and able to stand in the gap and to be God's man for God's time, for God's hour, in God's historical context. What about you and me?
Do you love Christ? Do you love His Word? Do you love lost souls? Do we love the church? Do we love this church enough to pour our energy and our time and our sweat and even our blood into her, knowing who and what we are? We are the people of God. We are the elect of God. We are the sheep of God. We are the house of Christ. We are the temple of the living God. Then let's act it. Not in braggadocious, not with a big head, but a whole lot of humility and a whole lot of... Did you also sense His reverence? His reverence and His awe. He since 20 years old. 20 years old, and He has no parents. He has no one to turn to but three friends and His God. What can God do with just you? Just you. That's willing to say, Lord, I'll go and do. And Lord, I'll step in the gap in 2013. And whatever it is, I'll do. And wherever it is, I'll go. Here am I. Send me. Use me. For Your glory. Let's pray. Eternal God, we stand and sit here tonight, hearing all of these wonderful stories from our Bibles that happened hundreds, if not thousands, of years ago. And sometimes we act and live as if those were stories that we only think about and read about, but apparently the God that was back then is no longer alive and well today, because we don't see this sense of commitment, this sense of urgency, this sense of duty, this sense of devotion. And Father, please forgive me. And I confess to You at times and seasons, Lord, that there may be some ability, but sometimes, Father, I just lack that willingness to go and to do because of being fearful. Fearful of what others might say or think or do. So, Father, I acknowledge my shortcomings in that. And I simply ask that You would help me to be bold and courageous for You. And Father, I pray for Your sheep that are here tonight, that You would encourage and strengthen each and every soul that is here who loves You. Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would just stir the hearts of each one of Your children that is here tonight. And may they be drawn closer to the cross of Christ, and may they be drawn even closer of the Christ of the cross. And Father, I would beg and I would beseech You here tonight that You would reveal Yourself to Your people, each in Your own unique way, wherever they live, wherever they may be, as they're praying, that they would get a real good glimpse of Your glory. And just like Moses was transformed on that mountain, and when he came down from the mountain, his face shined so brightly they had to put a veil over his face. Father, maybe it's time for some of us to have our candle relit and re-energized. Father, maybe some of us need to be turned upside down and have some of that salt that's within us shaken somewhere in order to minister to somebody who may need the Lord. So, Father, I pray that You would give us opportunities to witness for You, opportunities to pray, opportunities to serve, and that, Lord, that You would make this congregation the people most willing and most able to be placed in a gap that You have made for them specifically. They are the only individuals that can fill that gap. So, Father, I pray that You would give us all the courage to find that gap and to place ourselves as a devoted soldier of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name, we pray. Amen.